When I was 22 years old, only 22 years old, my father got a brand new car, and the car that he chose was a brand new red convertible, cherry red convertible Ford Mustang. Give him a round of applause. That's the right choice, by the way, if you were wondering. Absolutely the right choice and an amazing car. And as a 22-year-old young man who admired his father, the first thing I said was congratulations, and the second thing I said was, can I drive it? To which he said, no. How many of you, if you had a brand new convertible, you would not allow your 22-year-old to drive that car? How many of you are like that? You're cruel, vindictive, and somewhat problematic. So my father would not allow me to drive that car. And I asked multiple times. I said, hey, Dad, I've never driven a brand new, you know, Ford Mustang cherry red convertible before, and I would really like to drive your brand new Ford Mustang convertible cherry red. Would you let me do so? And to which he often said no, to which I often replied why, and to which he said, because I said so. How many of you ever said that to your child and it's not nice? But I say it to my kids now, and I still really wanted to drive it, but he simply wouldn't let me because he didn't think I could handle it. he didn't think I could handle it. Until one day he was at work and he called me and said, hey, I'm at work and I don't have a ride home. I said, well, that's quite a conundrum, isn't it? And he said, could you come pick me up? And I said, I could, under certain circumstances. And he said, what would those be? I said, I'd like to drive your cherry red brand new convertible Ford Mustang. And he said, okay, fine. He said, but be careful. I said, come, let's go. So I grabbed the keys, I jumped in, I put the hood down, of course I'm gonna put the hood down. I buckled in because I'm safe. And I pulled the car out of the driveway and I took off. Now, I'd never driven a brand new cherry red Ford Mustang convertible before, so I didn't know exactly what to expect. I didn't know what to expect because I had never been here before. I didn't know how to do it because I had never done it before. Even though I'd driven other cars, I'd never been here before. Have you ever been in a place where you weren't sure why things were working the way it was because it was the first time for you to try this certain thing? And so I got out on the car, out on the road, and as I rode, I'm driving, and I pressed on the gas pedal, and it went forward, but every time I just a little bit pulled off of the accelerator, it jerked back. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, maybe because it wasn't an automatic. No, it was an automatic. I just didn't understand why it was jolting back. But I thought, this must be normal. This must be normal because I've never driven a cherry red, brand new Ford Mustang convertible before. And maybe they just accelerate fast and then they pull back fast. So you just got to smash on that accelerator. And so by the time I made it from the house to the freeway, I was very good at smashing that accelerator regardless of how much it kept holding me back. Now, how many of you already know what the problem is that I did not know? Well, where were you at that time? And I get on the freeway, and I'm taking off. And I'm telling you, like, I'm going fast. And as I'm going, every time I pulled my, it felt strange. It was like no other car I'd ever driven before. It was like something was just holding me back. And because I was going fast enough, I could not smell the smell that the car was starting to produce. Until I pulled into the parking lot of where my father worked, and smoke was rising from all four wheels. And I arrived in front, or from two wheels, and as I arrived to pull up in front of my father stood there in his suit and his briefcase, and he looked at me and said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm driving your brand new cherry red Ford convertible Mustang. And he said, do you smell that? I said, yeah, I smell that. Is that how these are supposed to smell? He said, no, that's not how they're supposed to smell. And he said, son, how many of you have been a parent and you've bit your lip so you don't say the thing that you know you want to say? He said, do you know what that is right there? And I looked down. I said, that's the emergency brake. And it hit me. The entire time, I had the emergency brake on. And you say, shouldn't there be a little light that indicates yes? But men of a certain stature can't always see all of the lights. It's true. It's true. Some of you know. He said, get out of the car. Get out of the car. So I got out of the car. He said, sit in the passenger. He sat in the passenger. He put it down, and he kind of calmed himself. And he looked over at me, and he said, couldn't you sense that something was wrong? And I'm like, yeah, but I've never driven a Ford Mustang brand new cherry red convertible before. I thought that's the way it was supposed to feel. He said, no, that's not the way it's supposed to feel. He said, didn't you feel anything? I said, yeah, I kind of felt like I was being held back. He said, that should have been your indicator. Some of you are edging in on moments in your life that you've never been before. And part of you knows that something doesn't feel right. It's almost as if you try to accelerate going forward and something seems to be holding you back. And you know it's not right. You know there's something off and you're not quite sure what it is. So you're looking around at all the lights for the indicators and it's a little confusing. And somebody needs to come alongside and say, don't you realize there's an emergency brake on? And all you have to do is put that down, and suddenly you'll be able to accelerate in the way your life was designed to do. That is what's happening in the book of Malachi. You see, the nation of Israel was not, at this time, zooming forward. In fact, the nation of Israel, at every stage and in every way, seemed to be being held back by everything. And they were arguing with God about why this might be the case. And God finally comes to them as their heavenly Father and says, here's an idea of why everything might be held back in your life. Could it be that everything is holding back because you are not showing me honor? The second sermon in this series is how to honor authentically. And what was true for Malachi might be true for you. It could be that the one thing that is holding you back is that you may unintentionally not be honoring God the Father the way you're supposed to. And it's holding you back. Look at verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1. It says, the Lord of heaven's armies says to the priests, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? God asks a very serious question as the father and as the master. Now, how many of you in this room say, Pastor Josh, I'm not perfect. I am not. How many of you can admit right now, I'm not perfect? How many of you are not perfect in the room? How many of you are not perfect, but you say, I try to follow God? How many of you are like that? I try to follow God. Raise your hand, okay? How many of you would say you're a disciple of Jesus? How many of you would say, man, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be a disciple. How many of you like that? Raise your hand. Okay, very good. So in that case, he is your master and we are his disciples. The moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ and were born again, he became your father and you became his beloved daughter, his son in whom he is well pleased. If he is your father, where is his honor? If he is your master, where is his respect? We honor God as they did back then through authentic worship of God. I'm excited because today I feel like I'm gonna let you in on a little bit of a secret on what might have been going wrong in the last few weeks, months, or years in your life. Number one, to understand honor, you need to, number one, understand honor. And biblical concept of honor is really, truly important. So let's go ahead and really unpack the concept of honor before we move on. First of all, the Old Testament Hebrew word for the word honor is kabda. Kabda, it means to be weighty or heavy. This is what the word literally means. If you're going to honor someone, it means that when you approach them, there's a weightiness. There's a heaviness. To honor somebody is to give them weight in your life, to treat them as valuable, significant, worthy of your respect. I see it all the time with you, all the time with the people in this room, because on Fridays and sometimes on Thursday afternoons, I like to go one-on-one to coffee with you. I've gone to coffee with hundreds of you in this room, and I'm not the only pastor. A lot of us do this, and at the end of the service, if you want a coffee with a pastor, come and talk with one of the pastors up front. And when I go to coffee with you, I share with you a spiritual diagnosis to figure out what your next step is closer to God. Because at Southern Hills, we believe, as we make disciples, that everyone has a next step closer to God. And a lot of times in these moments where I'm sharing with people about their own life and what their next step to God might be, a lot of times people discover that they've never been born again or they've never been truly saved. They've been around Christians, they've been to church before, but they've never had a personal moment where they themselves repented of sin and received Christ as Savior. And so I'll ask the question, do you want to do that? And they'll say, yes, but they'll often reply, how? And I say, okay, let me walk with you into the throne room of God. And I'm going to teach you how to pray to God and ask God for salvation. And in our American Christianity, a lot of times we don't do this well by training people how to pray and how to approach the throne room of God. And so I love teaching people this. And so I'll look at them, I'll say, okay, that's how to do it. Are you ready? And a lot of times, and I'm looking at faces in the room with people, I remember this with you. A lot of times I'll look across the coffee and the steam is coming up and they'll look at me, I'll say, are you ready? And they'll look and say, yeah. And I'll say, it feels kind of heavy, doesn't it? Yeah. You say, why does it feel heavy? Pastor, are they afraid of God? No. They recognize the heaviness and weightiness of this moment, and with honor and respect, you came before God and says, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. That's honor. That's respect. And you are doing well in this. When it comes to the biblical concept of honor, we honor in all different ways. We honor up, we honor down, and we honor all around. Say that with me. We honor up, we honor down, and we honor all around. Say it again. We honor up, we honor down, and we honor all around. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, biblical honor is to honor up. It means, like Romans chapter 13 says, give honor to whom honor is due. We, as Christians, honor, and this is talking about governmental authorities, we try to honor governmental authorities. Not only that, look at the next verse. It says, honor your father and mother. Not only do we honor up our governmental authorities, we honor up our family authorities. Not only that, according to Hebrews, 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That's talking about pastors in the church. How many of you agree pastors deserve honor? It's a joke. Some of you are so serious. I feel like you're asking for it. A little bit. So here's the Christian principle. The Christian principle is that we show honor to those that are in authority above us. And there are a lot of cultures throughout the world who have learned to do that. We show honor up. But unique among Christians, oftentimes around the world, is that we don't just honor up, we honor down. That is, we show honor to those who are organizationally beneath us. Like, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, we honor down, like Jesus said, or like Paul said, in humility, we count others more significant than yourselves. we decide not to just honor those in authority, we want to honor those that are following us. This is why parents are taught to honor their children and employers are taught to honor their employees all throughout the scripture. So we honor up, we honor down, but we also honor all around. What does that mean? You don't just honor the people above you and below you, you honor the people that you work with around you. This is why it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. How many of you in this room are competitive? Are you competitive? Raise your hand. How many of you are competitive? Very good. How many of you are so competitive sometimes it irritates the people around you? How many of you are a little too competitive? All right. Here's something you can be competitive about. You and your spouse, you and your children, you and your brother, you and your friends, you and your schoolmates, here's what you can do. You can compete in how much honor you show to each other. No, you first. Now, some of you ladies are like, every time he asks where I want to eat, I show honor by saying, I don't care. Now, let me be very clear. Indecision, that's not honor, okay? So sometimes you just need to decide and let us know so we can honor you by taking you there. Okay, so number one, we begin with the concept of honor. You need to understand honor before you, number two, you can recognize dishonor. What Malachi is dealing with is a nation of Israel that is being held back from the best that they are destined to receive. And the entire nation and the people, individuals, are being held back from God's best because they are dishonoring their father. They are disrespecting their master. And we see how this dishonor happens. Now, it begins again in verse 6. The Lord of Heaven's army says to the priests, a son honors his father, a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are my honor and the respect that I deserve? Have you ever unintentionally dishonored somebody? Like you didn't mean to. That ever happened to anybody here? I was working in Florida at an information desk at a large university. And while I was in college, that's how I made my way through college. And as I was working at this information desk, I was in kind of the public relations department, and people would come in to speak with the executives in that building, the administration. My boss worked up on the third floor. And my boss was the kind of guy that was incredibly intimidating, very demanding, and very specific about everything. And he kind of made me nervous. How many of you ever had a boss that made you a little nervous? And this guy made me nervous. And I saw somebody walking down the long corridors of the administration building right toward my desk. And immediately I thought, oh, that is Mr. Sellers. He looked like the outline of Mr. Sellers. He dressed like Mr. Sellers. He walked like Mr. Sellers. But the closer he got, the more I realized that's not my boss, Mr. Sellers, because Mr. Sellers was a young man of about 45 years old. Correct. I just said young man of 45 years old. But the man that was approaching me looked and walked like Mr. Sellers, but he had gray hair. And his face seemed to be aged much more. So immediately I saw him come forward and he said, I'm here to see Reggie Sellers. And I looked at him, I said, oh, of course. And I rang the number and I'm a little nervous and I leaked into the phone. I spoke into the phone. I said, Mr. Sellers, your father is here to see you. Immediately, you already know he was not Mr. Sellers' father. And the man looked at me with piercing gaze, not a smile of a hint on his face, and he said, I'm not his father, I'm his younger brother. And I said, no habla español. No, I didn't know what do you say? Have you ever unintentionally dishonored somebody and been embarrassed about it? And in doing so, you might be holding yourself back in ways that you don't realize. Imagine this. Imagine you are unintentionally dishonoring God and you've been held back because you don't even know that what you're doing is dishonoring God. That's where Malachi's people were. The nation of Israel, look at what he says in verse 6. It says, where are the honor and the respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? And God replies, you have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. And then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? And he replies, when you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled or diseased? Stop. You have to understand that 2,400 years ago, the people of God worshiped God a little differently than we worship God today. The way they worshiped God before Jesus came was they would take an animal from their flock, a small lamb or a little ram or a goat, and they would bring this to the altar at the temple. And they would take this lamb and they would sacrifice the lamb before God. And the blood of the lamb was a covering for their sins. You say, why don't we do that anymore in the church today? Well, the answer is because Jesus Christ, the very Lamb of God, came and shed his blood and paid for the sins of all mankind. Can I get an amen? He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so we don't worship that way, the way they used to honor God back then, before Jesus came. All of those lambs that were sacrificed were pointing to the coming Messiah. But there were rules about how to select a lamb. They were supposed to go to their flock, and they were supposed to see their, let's say, 100 sheep. And they were supposed to pick the very most beautiful sheep, the most spotless sheep, the most perfect little lamb that represented the coming Messiah. And they would take that little lamb before God and they would sacrifice the best of their flock. But the people of God did not want to sacrifice their best. Instead, they went to their flock and they're like, what's wrong with that one? Looks like it has a broken leg and a little bit of the scurvy and its eye has popped and that one's probably going to die in a week anyway. Give that one to God. Give it to God. Give it to God. And then they take these blind, little, crippled, little, these lambs, and they bring it to the altar of God and be like, here, God, this is for all you've done for me. And God's like, okay, I see how you see me. Have you ever received an obvious re-gift? How many of you, yeah, Christmas season's coming up, right? And son, how old are you? 9 years old. What is wrong with you parents? What is wrong? He raised his hand like he's traumatized, like something happened yesterday. You ever receive an obvious re-gift, right? Like, maybe it's so obvious, like, you get the gift, and you look at the little tag, and somebody else, the person that gave it to you, their name is crossed out. And you're like, you open it up, it has nothing to do with you, it has nothing to do with things that you like, and they're like, yeah, this is for you. It demonstrates how much we love you. And actually, it does demonstrate exactly how much they love you. Now, if you're not careful, you're guilty of re-gifting to other humans. And if you're not careful, we're all guilty of taking our junk and throwing it in front of God and saying, here you go, God, that's for you. Hope you have fun. And God wants you to know, I feel. See, here's one of the most fascinating things about the book of Malachi. God opens up emotionally. God says, I know I'm so high above you. I know I created all of you, but some of you think I'm not a real person because I don't feel the way you feel. But I want you to know I feel dishonored by you, and I feel disrespected by you. And if I had the parking brake of my life on, I would want somebody to tell me. In fact, I probably sometimes sense that something's not right anyway. What does a crippled offering look like today? I mean, if we're not going to be taking our lambs and giving them to God, some of you are like, man, if I had a flock, I'd give them the best lamb I possibly could. I'd be out there looking for the cutest little lamb to slaughter. None of us feel that way, right? So what does a bad offering to God look like today? Well, here's the thing. God does not ask us today to give an offering to sacrifice in death. Instead, the New Testament tells us as Christians that the sacrifice we're supposed to give to God is that of a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Jesus sacrificed himself for you. You're not asked to sacrifice your life for him. You're supposed to sacrifice your entire living for him. The living sacrifice in which you are, you should start contemplating, am I honoring God with my living sacrifice? Well, what does that look like? It means every single day you live either dishonors God or brings honor to God. Are you honoring God, for example, in your financial integrity? Are you honoring God in your sexual integrity? Are you honoring God in your verbal integrity? Are you telling the truth? Are being kind? You say, maybe I should go get a lamb instead because that looks a lot harder. God is not looking for you to kill an animal. God is not looking for you to throw yourself into martyrdom. God is looking for you to live for him and honor him and respect him every day of your life. And the question for you, I can't tell you. I'm just another person like you. I can't tell you how to honor God. What I can tell you is to go to God and say to God on your knees, get to God and say, God, how have I been dishonoring and disrespecting you? By the way, I'm not going to tell you to do something I haven't done, like I did it this week, because I've been writing this sermon for a few weeks. And when I got to this point, I'm like, ooh, I'm going to tell them that they should go talk to God. And God said to me, have you talked to me? And I'm like, yeah, remember this morning? And we went through the whole list. And so I got on my knees this week, and I said, God, can you show me how I've been dishonoring and disrespecting you? And he told me two things deep in my heart. You say, what are they? I'm not going to tell you. Because I have to work on those with me and God. But you have to work on yours. Does this make sense? So the passage goes on. There's so much for us to learn from our older brother here, Israel. Look what he goes on to say. He says in verse number 8, try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Wow, that's a strong statement. God says, you give me all your junk, try paying your taxes that way. Your governor wants a lamb, you go find the best lamb, you give it to him. For us, when the government comes calling, you're like, okay, I got to go to H&R Block. And you talk to the guy at H&R Block, and you're like, hey, do you think maybe they might accept this Arby's coupon? And the answer is no, because what's going to happen is they're going to throw you in jail for that. Taxes are compulsory. Offerings to God are voluntary. And humans are really good at taking advantage of that opportunity. So we honor the king, because if not, he'll kill us. And then we have the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who's given us everything. And we're like, I wonder how I can cheat him. And God says, fine. Verse 9. Verse 9 is a wake-up call. It was to me. Go ahead. Beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should I show you any favor at all? You say, Pastor Josh, that sounds vindictive. No, friend, that's not vindictive. He is vindicated. meaning the King of Kings being shown dishonor and disrespect, he takes his hands off and he says, all right, keep driving with your brake on if that's what you want. And what's so cool about God is that God woke you up today, God interrupted your week, he brought you to church to hear some amazing music and watch these people get baptized and hear a great sermon. Amen?
Amen.
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 All to wake you up to say, hey, I don't want your life held back anymore. And what's a shame is that some of us might walk out of here and say, I don't care. Nobody tells me what to do in my parking brake. And God's like, all right, go. Go. You do you. Understand honor. Recognize dishonor. But remember, dishonor doesn't begin in the hands. It begins in the heart. The reason why these people wanted to offer God something less than with their hands is because they saw God as less than in their hearts. The problem is not what you're giving to God. The problem is that how you see God in your heart. It needs to change from the heart. I don't care what your hands do, my friend. I care where your heart is. Because if your heart is right, your hands will do that which is right. Which leads us to the last thought in today's sermon, and that is return to true worship. Return to true worship. When we understand my dishonor and disrespect for God, what happens is that we return in revival to honor God, and the way we honor God is through authentic worship of God. This is how they worship back then, verse 10. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors, says God, so that these worthless sacrifices could be not offered anymore. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. He says, I wish somebody would just shut it down, just shut the whole thing down. Yikes. And then he calls himself, does anybody notice what his name he keeps referring to himself as? What does he call himself? The Lord of Heaven's armies, in some of the old translations, the Lord of hosts. Why do you think he's referring to himself as the Lord of Heaven's armies? We're going to come to that in a few weeks. You don't want to miss this series. It's absolutely fascinating. He says, and I will not accept your offerings, verse 11, but my name is honored by people of other nations. From morning till night, all around the world, they have sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Now, that part of the story is so weird. Because if you're a Bible student, some of you are studious of the Bible, and you come across something like this, and God is like, look, even if you don't honor me and give me the sacrifices, I want you to know I've got other people out there and they know how to honor me and they know how to respect me. And as a student of the Bible, you're like, what other people? I thought it was just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all his kids and I'm following the story of the Old Testament. And God's like, hey, you think you're the only ones who follow me? Trust me, there are others. And we're like, who are these other people that are following God? By the way, if you're interested in knowing that, wait till the end of the sermon. We got to finish up. Look at what it says in verse 12. It says, but you dishonor my name by your actions, by bringing contemptible food. You are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's temple. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn up your noses at my command, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these? Asks the Lord of Heaven's armies. Here's a practical question. How is your worship? How is your worship of God? Did you know at Southern Hills in this church, Jordan, who leads all of our worship, man, I love that man. Jordan has developed over the last year four core principles of Southern Hills worship, and I love each of them. He says, if we are going to lead the congregation in worship, these are the four things that we must be. The music must be biblical, excellent, authentic, and passionate. And I said, you know what? I'd like to share these with the church as a whole. Because when we come to church, it's not just them up here that are supposed to sing. Can I get an amen? It's all of us that are supposed to worship God. It's not a performance to be done. It is an invitation for you to come and worship God. And he says to his team, he will not let people worship with his team up here, whether it's instrumental or one of the vocalists or in the tech room, unless they are committed to these values of biblical. That is, the music must be biblical. We will not sing things that are not theologically accurate. Number two, it must be excellent. Now, what does excellent mean? That means if you sound like me, you're not allowed to sing. Is that what it means? No. Excellence means that you are doing your absolute best with that which God has given you. You say, what has God given you, Josh? Let's move on. All right, let's move on. Biblical, excellent, authentic. It means it's not a performance. I love Vegas because there's a lot of great performers in this town, but I got to tell you, what happens on here on Sunday, this is not a performance. This is worship of God. Authentic from the heart. And then number four, passionate. Let me ask you a question. If you came to worship church on Sunday, to worship God, and the pastor got up to preach the Bible, and my passion was demonstrated by saying, turn in your Bible to Malachi chapter 1. God needs to be on. I was watching a pastor preach one time. He was so boring, he himself fell asleep. Man, you would not think I was honoring God if I didn't preach the Word of God with passion. I guess my question to you is this. When you come to worship God on Sunday, do you come to offer God your best, or do you come to offer God the rest? It takes intentionality for us to show up on Sunday and say, I'm here, but not only am I going to show up, I'm going to show up when I show up. What are you offering to God on Sundays? What are you offering to God all week long? Look at what he says in verse number 14, and we'll be done. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. And then he says, I think the key to the whole chapter. Look at what God says. For I am a great king, and my name is feared among the nations. The secondhand wisdom we can learn today is how to honor God. And in doing so, put off the brake and accelerate like never before. That's all we want for you today. Now, one last thing, and I'm really excited to share this. It's in preparation for next Sunday. Man, I got to tell you, if you're interested in Malachi, you're going to be blown away. Because all of Malachi points to Matthew. Malachi, being the last book of the Bible, is longing for Matthew to come, because in the book of Matthew, Jesus shows up. And it's like every single part of the book of Malachi hints at something that's going to take place in the book of Matthew. And one of those hints is found back in verse 11, where it says, look at verse 11, but my name is honored by people among other nations. And you're like, well, what people of other nations know about the coming of Jesus? And then you get to Matthew and you find out there are a couple wise men out in the east, way down in Babylon, who've been studying the stars. And they look up one day and they say, hey, you know the prophecies that we've been studying about that coming Messiah? He's on his way. And do you know what they do? They cross over land and desert to arrive at the king who has finally come. And what did they do but honor him by getting on their knees? And they say, here are gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And what God is saying is this, if you choose not to honor me, please know this, others will. And when they do, theirs will be the lives and the families and the nations that will accelerate as they receive the Messiah. How would God apply this to your life today? How should you and I honor him?